It's good to see everybody today, and hope the people who are joining on the stream are doing well as well. It is a beautiful day, or it's been getting beautiful. We could use some rain, but I hope everybody had a good week this week. A few months ago, we ordered a ping pong table from Amazon. Now, it took a while for it to be shipped. And it was right around the holy days, so Rachel was trying to coordinate the delivery for when she'd be at home, but not on one of the Sabbaths or the holy days. And Amazon finally set up a schedule that worked with her, and everything was all set. However, a day or two before the delivery day, she got a text message and said, it's not going to come that day. It's going to come the following week. Now, she was annoyed. She scheduled it for the next week, and it worked with her schedule, so she confirmed the new delivery date. But then she happened to be home on the original delivery date. She got a call from a deliverer, and he said, "I'm here with the ping pong table." She was very taken aback, but she opened up the garage door, and the guy dropped it off. She was happy. She thought it was weird that they had made the new delivery date, but then sent it on the first date. But after she got the table, she didn't really think much about that. So, several days go by, the kids playing at the ping pong table, till the second day that the delivery date was supposed to come, she gets another call. It's the same guy. He's like, "Hey, I'm here. Drop off the ping pong table." And she was like, "You just dropped that off last week. Don't you remember?" He's like, "I just do what I'm told to do." So she went out, and she's like, "Well, I didn't order two tables. I only ordered one." So the delivery driver said, "It's not his job to figure that stuff out," but he marked it up as undeliverable and sent it back. So the next day, Rachel got a message on her phone. It said that since she didn't take delivery of the ping pong table, they were going to reimburse the price she had paid for it. Now, she was really confused at this point, and she thought, maybe I double-charged it somehow. Maybe there were two charges on the credit card bill. So she waited a couple days and checked the credit card bill. And no, Amazon had reimbursed the only charge that was on the credit card for that. No second charge had ever appeared. So at this point, she was kind of frustrated. She called Amazon, and she explained it. And she was tempted to just not call them, because it was their mistake in her mind, but she felt guilty, so she called them, explained the situation, and it all got sorted out. Now, what she did, ultimately, was the honest thing to do. And the Bible has a lot to say about honesty, or the lack thereof, and I'm sure everyone in this room knows that God wants his people to be honest. But I think if we're all actually honest, we know that everyone in this room has times when they probably are not exactly honest. So I think it's a good thing to review every now and then, and that's what we're going to review today. But what exactly is honesty? I looked it up in Wikipedia, and the definition says that honesty is a facet of moral character that connotes positive and virtuous attributes such as integrity, truthfulness, straightforwardness, along with the absence of lying, cheating, and theft. Honesty also involves being trustworthy, loyal, fair, and sincere. Now, I have to admit, as I was thinking about this sermon, I had a song that got in my head that I couldn't get rid of. I don't know if you ever get that, those little worms. And it was the Billy Joel song, Honesty. And it has a refrain in it that goes something like, "Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard, and mostly what I need from you." And it kind of struck me how something so desired by everyone is something we often fear is lacking in everyone else around us. Now, perhaps we don't consider that if that's truly the case, then it's lacking in us, or it's being perceived as lacking in us to the people around us oftentimes as well. We should probably be examining ourselves a little bit more. You know, honesty is really at the core of at least three of the Ten Commandments. Let's turn back there. They're right in a row, actually, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read 14 through 16. It says, "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You know, I think we can see that honesty applies to each of these commandments. It might apply to some of the other ones as well. But with the commandment against adultery, it's saying, you know, that we're supposed to stay honest to the vows that we make to our spouse and before God at our marriage. With the command against stealing, it's about acquiring our possessions in an honest manner. And with the commandment against bearing false witness, it was about being honest in our testimony about others, our neighbor specifically. Now let's look at this in a little bit more detail. Let's turn back to Malachi chapter 2. We're going to read verses 13 through 15. So Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Says, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the spirit, and why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." Now, God used this as one of his great complaints against Israel. He tells Israel that he wasn't going to bless them, even though they were making sacrifices to him, because the men were being unfaithful to their wives. The implication here was that they were putting the first wife away so that they could enjoy a newer model. And God hated it because it broke the marriage covenant between the man and the wife. It was something serious. You know, and if we ever question if God really cares if we're truthful or not, let's turn to Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to you, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things." Now, God didn't care if Ananias and Sapphira sold the land or if they gave the proceeds to the church or not. However, what Ananias and Sapphira did here was, and it all happened because of what somebody else did. Barnabas had previously sold land and gave the entire proceeds to the church. And Ananias and Sapphira liked the fact that he got a lot of praise for that. So they sold their land, and they said that they gave the entire proceeds to the church, knowing full well that they didn't do that, that they had kept back a bunch for themselves. That was what God cared about. And God made very plain to the church that lying was a serious sin here. It scared the church. I could imagine if something like that happened today, we would feel very bad for the people because all of us probably are guilty of similar things. Maybe not to that scale, but the point is, lying is something serious, and God made it very clear to the early New Testament church that it was not something that he was going to accept. Let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to read verses 35 and 36. It says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now, these were commands that God had given to Israel. And part of this was Israel was supposed to be a model nation. These two verses here clearly indicate that God cares about honest dealings with each other, how honest we are with each other in trade, in our buying and selling, in how we deal with each other. Now, in this scripture, there were three items mentioned, and most trade was done using these three items. A scale was used to measure an accurate weight, most likely in gold or silver, which was the money of the day. And they didn't have coins, or, you know, not at that time at least. And even after they got coins, if you ever notice, we have ridges around the coins because some people figured out that they could shave a little of the gold and the silver off of each coin and cheat people out of weight. So humans are very good at finding ways of cheating people out of money. But if you set things up right with your scale, you can also cheat people in several ways. You know, first, you could set it up to be out of balance in the first place, but appear to be correct. You could even use ways of fooling people when they were sitting there with that. And the second way of cheating them with a scale was to use a different set of weights, depending on if you were buying or selling. You know, and the Bible tells us that this was an actual problem. I'm not going to go to all the other scriptures, but there are lots of other scriptures that say that somebody had unjust weights. You know, if they were selling things, the weights were a little bit heavier than they should have been. But the next item mentioned was an ephah. Now, an ephah was a measure of dry goods, and it was about 3/5 of a bushel. Or at least that's what it was supposed to be. Now, you could cheat someone by making your ephah either a little bit smaller or larger, depending on whether you were buying or selling. And because it was a dry measure weight, this was normally what they used to measure things like grain, which was the mainstay of life. You know, that was the food that you were going to be buying or selling in the market. The final item mentioned was the hin. Now, the hin was a liquid measurement of about 1 gallon. And again, you could cheat somebody by using a vessel that was intentionally smaller or larger, depending on whether you were selling or buying. Now, this would have been used for trade in olive oil and wine, which, again, were commodities of everyday life in Israel. So the point of this scripture, the point that God was making, was that all trade within Israel was supposed to be done honestly. They were supposed to be a nation and a people known for their honest dealings. Payment and measurements were supposed to be exactly what had been agreed upon. Now, I do want to note that this is something that people really do pay attention to. You know, have you ever been cheated? I bet everybody in this room has been cheated at least once or twice in their life, maybe more. You know, cheating is something that is very hard to forget about. And it's also very hard to gain trust in that person again. If you've ever been cheated by somebody, you very rarely trust them again. It's also remarkably common. People try to cheat other people all the time. According to the Federal Trade Commission's FTC fraud survey, there's an estimated 10.8% of adults, or 25.6 million people in the U.S. who are victims of fraud. You know, what's even more unfortunate is that a lot of it is what's called affinity fraud. And that is where a criminal will prey upon our natural desire to trust members of our own tribe. So it's generally fraud that occurs within a community such as a church, a specific ethnic group, or a common age group such as the elderly. And I could give you a ton of examples, but I'm going to give you just one. In March 2016, a Ponzi scheme made headlines in North Carolina when a man by the name of Ronald McCullough and his business partner David Mayhew were accused of cheating Christians out of millions of dollars over a three-year period. They portrayed themselves as religious leaders and even convinced other ministers to let them preach at their churches. You know, they were soliciting people to invest what was described as an exclusive foreign exchange group. And all the while, they were spending the money on lavish lifestyles. You know, when they were caught, it was devastating to the people who had been cheated. And it can be really destructive, and not just financially. But when people do this in God's name, it can actually turn people away from God. You know, that's why it's so important that we're the exact opposite of that, that we have to be honest. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 16 says, having a good conscience that when they defame you, as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know, Peter's basically saying here that we should be doing righteousness. We should be honest at all times, knowing full well that we might suffer for it, because people might hate us just for following Christ. That's definitely something that the scripture says will happen again. But Peter's saying, when they do that, you know, let them be ashamed that they can't find anything that they can really point out and say, look, these people are doing that. You know, it's we should suffer for doing good. And we should be a light, even if, you know, people want to do harm to us. We need to live in a way that they have to admire our honesty and good behavior, even if they hate us, which might happen. Let's also turn back to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 15 and 16. Says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, honesty is part of the light of God that's supposed to be shining in us. When people look at us, is this something that they think? You know, we need to be very conscious of how we represent God before people. And honesty is something that's noticed, and it's even tested at times. I heard a story recently. I'm not sure if it was entirely true, but it makes the point, and I think things like this do happen. I've had smaller things like this happen in my life as well. But the story went that several years ago, a preacher from out of state accepted a call to a church in Houston, Texas. Now, some weeks after he arrived, he had an occasion to ride the bus from his home to the downtown area. When he sat down, he discovered that the driver had accidentally given him a quarter too much change. And as he considered what to do, he thought to himself, you'd better give that quarter back. It would be wrong to keep it. But then he thought to himself, forget it. It's only a quarter. Who would worry about this little amount? Anyway, the bus company gets too much fare. They'll never miss it. Accept it as a gift from God and keep quiet. When his stop came, he paused momentarily at the door, and he handed the quarter back to the driver and said, here, you gave me too much change. And the driver, with a smile, replied, aren't you the new preacher in town? I've been thinking about going somewhere to worship. I wanted to see what you'd do if I gave you too much change. Guess I'll be seeing you. You know, people test you. You never know when it's going to be a test. You never know when it's an honest mistake. But we need to be honest in all times. So then I have a question. If everybody in this room, and most of the people we know, would probably agree with everything that I've said in this sermon up to this point, why is it that honesty is a quality perceived to be so lacking in society? I mean, if everybody agrees that it's bad, then why does anybody do it? You think about that. Why do people lie, cheat? I think we all know that the divorce rate in America is about 50%. And infidelity is responsible for between 20 and 40% of divorces, according to the American Psychological Association. I think if you've watched the news, you're well aware that robbery, embezzlement, and other crimes of theft are alive and well in society. They haven't disappeared. I do believe that most of us have become so jaded by lies that it's the rare person or institution that's really trusted anymore. You know, if you look at trust in institutions in our country, it's at all-time lows. People don't trust anything anymore, really. And if you really look into it, you can see that we're dishonest because we want something. And we make short-sighted decisions to attempt to use the dishonesty as a means to acquire whatever it is that we want. You know, sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's something else. But it's always about us trying to get what we want, about ourselves. It's very inward-focused. It's also interesting to note that studies have been done. They've found some interesting things about dishonesty. You know, first, there is the concept of depletion. You know, depletion is the idea where we exercise self-control or resist temptation, that the more we resist, the more we wear down our ability to resist and can eventually collapse and give in. And they say that's not super common, but it can occur if we put ourselves in situations where we're constantly tempted. And I would also note that, you know, Jim has been giving sermonettes about the fruits of the Spirit, and self-control is one that he went over. You know, we as Christians have access to the Holy Spirit. It's a power that should allow us to avoid depletion. Self-control is something that we can get from the Holy Spirit if we allow it to work in us. Now, the studies also pointed out that more than depletion, dishonesty has a tendency to rise or fall more with the environmental factors. So this has to do with how likely someone thinks they can get away with being dishonest, coupled with how much they see someone else doing something similar. So if we see somebody doing something similar, we have a tendency to rationalize that everybody's doing it and go along with it. And we need to be careful about that, because there are lots of things that lots of people are doing that are dishonest and we should not be involved in. There's also the factor of how easily we can get away with things. You know, it's sad to say, but a lot of times people who are dishonest don't get caught. I think about it as a kid. I had one child in particular that always tried to push the envelope, always tried to see what she could get away with, what they could get away with. You know, it's something that even as a child we're kind of, we test. You know, the scary thing about this one is that once you start seeing other people do dishonest things, it can have a tendency to desensitize us. And it can allow us to up the ante as well. They say if you see a lot of dishonesty, a lot of times people have a tendency to even go above and beyond what they see. And a final thing that I found very fascinating is that how we deal with our dishonesty. You know, because psychologically, everyone wants to look at themselves as a good person, which would seem to preclude dishonesty, since that's generally recognized as being what bad people do. But that's not the case. Turns out that due to our flexible psychology, we can convince ourselves to cheat or lie and still consider ourselves to be a good person if we do the cheating and lying just a little bit. Basically, we have the ability to rationalize our dishonesty away. And if we start doing this, it has a tendency to snowball to more and more dishonesty. And I think we, as Christians, need to be very aware of that, and we need to stop it before it gets too far along. If I'm being honest, I know it's something that I need to stop. Sometimes it's very easy to rationalize something as, it's not a big deal, and just go ahead and do it. I shouldn't be doing that. For the last scripture today, let's turn over to James. Turn to James chapter 4. I'm going to read a couple scriptures in here. We'll start with verses 1 through 3. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now James is using this to describe the source of fighting and quarrels, but I think this applies to adultery, stealing, and lying just as well. He even includes several of those things almost implicitly in the scripture. So let's continue down. Verses 4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'The spirit which dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-hearted, double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now, basically, James is pointing out that we need to be more concerned about our relationship with God than we are with our own pleasures. You know, this flies in the face of our materialistic society. But this is what God wants. You know, James is saying that God gave us his spirit and he's jealous for it in us. He wants us to be using it to put away the things of the flesh and to draw closer to him. He wants us to use his spirit to resist the devil and all his temptations. So, brethren, I hope this review of honesty has been helpful. You know, sometimes being a little dishonest can seem justifiable, or like it's not that bad of a thing. But I hope we can see that God doesn't view it this way. God has called us to be his people. He's called us to be honest in all things. And in the end, we need to humbly submit to him and put away all our dishonesty and allow him to lift us up.